are in a preaching series in the book of Ephesians. If you're a guest, if you're a visitor, if you've not been here for a few weeks over the summer, we've been doing this series called What is Your Starting Point? Looking at the book of Ephesians. And basically the book of Ephesians breaks down into two parts. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 are all about what God has done for us. We spent a wonderful kind of 6 weeks looking at, I am a saint. I am loved. I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I'm reconciled to God. These wonderful truths of what God has done for us. These wonderful truths that make up our identity. They make up who I am in Christ. When I get out of bed in the morning, who I am in Christ is I am loved. I am accepted. I am forgiven. I'm a saint. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High. That's the first half of the book of Ephesians. The second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are our response to what God has done for us. They're how we are called to then live a holy life in light of what God has done for us. The key verse we looked at a few weeks ago was, you know, be imitators of God, therefore. Chapter 5 and verse 1. In light of what Jesus has done, your identity, who you are in Christ, what Jesus has done, in light of that, live holy lives. Let me ask you a question. I wonder if you ever think, why is life so difficult? Why is life so hard? Why is it that there is suffering that we all may face at different seasons? Why is it that we go through physical ailments? We have battles in our mind. We have challenging circumstances that we face. You know, all of these things we go through in life, and I wonder if you think, why? Why is life so tough? Why is it so difficult? Well, the Bible is very clear that life is a battle. The Bible is very, very clear about this, that we have an enemy whose name is Satan, and he hates God, and he hates you. And every Christian, no matter their age, is a soldier in a war. A little girl who's a Christian praying before they go to bed is a soldier in a war. A married couple trying to live a godly life are soldiers in a war. An old lady carrying her King James Bible to church is a soldier in a war. Every Christian is a soldier at war. And the problem is so often we forget that. We just forget that. We forget I'm a soldier. We forget we're at battle. We forget there's a spiritual warfare going on. We forget that. And if we forget that, then you struggle when difficulties and problems come along. Because so often you then interpret the difficulties and the problems, you interpret that, the negative things in your life, you interpret that as judgment from God, when in reality, it's almost certainly one of two things. Suffering and difficulties in your life is almost certainly either due to your own sin and foolishness, or an attack from the enemy. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. He defeated death. He defeated sin. In Christ, you are victorious. But you see, we don't realize that this is where we live. You see, here's a moment, a timeline. You become a Christian. You accept Jesus into your life. You're forgiven. You have a place in heaven. One day there'll be a place with no suffering, no pain, no hardships, joyful, beautiful peace and love and joy. That moment is to come one day. But you see, we live in the middle. We live in a battle. We live in a war. Yes, Jesus has won the battle. He defeated Satan on the cross. But we are still fighting and at war, soldiers of Christ. And we need to be reminded of this reality. Satan is very real. Genesis 3 to Revelation 21 tells us that. But Satan is defeated. Colossians 2 and verse 15 tells us that on the cross, Jesus defeated all the powers and principalities. He triumphed over them on the cross. But we live in the middle of a spiritual battle. You are soldiers living in the middle of a spiritual battle. With that background, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 10 to 20. It'll come up on the screen, but I'll read it to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. Verse 10 starts this little section, this conclusion to this glorious letter of Ephesians with Paul's battle cry. Some of your Bibles say finally, some of your Bibles say in conclusion, and he comes with this wonderful battle cry. And I think it's like a general talking to his troops. And the battle cry that Paul gives to the church in Ephesus and to each one of us is, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his mighty power. Before we get to the armor of God, before we get to that, Paul is saying, be strong in the Lord. And I think there's a really important principle here, because so often we try to live for God on our own. You know, we get out of bed in the morning, we have all these good intentions about living for God, and literally we put our feet on our bedroom floor, we go downstairs, and most of those intentions have probably then gone out of the window. It's foolish. Foolish to think that we can live for God on our own. And yet so often we behave like little children. Little children who say, I can do it. I can build this. I can do it. I can make it. I can sort it. And within 10 minutes, 15 minutes at tops, they're running to the dad. They're running to the mum. Help, I can't do it. Come, show me what to do. Come and help me. We're so often like that little child. We think we can do it. We think we can sort it. We think we can make it happen. We don't go to the Lord and we don't say, God, make me strong in the Lord. You see, there's so much power that the Lord has for us. Ephesians 1 and verse 18 to 19, the glorious prayer we looked at a while back. May the eyes of our hearts be open to the incomparable great power for all who believe. The prayer in Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. You see, the power is there. The authority is there. But so often Christians and the church, that they lack the fight. They lack the courage to take that power, to take that strength and walk it out. So they take, Christians take the easy option. Oh, I'll just give in to temptation. I won't fight temptation. I'll just give in to temptation. I'll just keep quiet about the gospel and I won't speak up for the gospel. I won't walk out the calling that God has called me because it's too difficult and it's too challenging. So I'll just keep it to myself, write it in a notebook and do nothing with it. You see, Christians, the church, we so often lack the fight. And the key is that we are asking the Lord for his strength and his mighty power every day. I'll be honest with you. You know, I often walk down the street, go into a meeting, about to go home to a situation, and I'll say, God, help me. God, give me your strength. Give me your power. Little prayers, little mentions, and this is what I'm doing, putting into practice Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I'm saying, God, let your strength reign. God, let your strength empower me where I am weak, where I can't do this. God, help me. When you go into a job interview, God, help me. Let me be strong in the Lord. When you face temptation, God, help me. Let me be strong to fight this temptation. When you are in difficulty in relationships, with marriage, with your kids, God, help me. God, help me to be strong in the Lord. We are useless without the Lord's help. We are useless without God's power at work in us. I want to give you a little action point this week. Let me give you an action point, which is to ask for help whenever you feel a struggle coming on. Ask for help whenever you are worried or fearful or feel like you're going to slip into temptation. Ask for help. Pray Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It's not a big verse to memorize. God, help me to be strong in the Lord and in your mighty power. You know, what you're doing is you're like pressing the activate button. It's like there's this button that God's given you, which is power and authority, which is to overcome temptation, which is to see your calling kind of walked out. And yet we go, oh, nice button, God. Oh, wow, thanks for giving me that power. But we don't activate it. We don't press it. We've got it. We don't have to do anything to get it. But it's there, but we don't activate it. And you see, as a church, as God's people, we can be an army that don't activate the authority that God has given us. And we walk through life saying, well, I'm saved, I've got a place in heaven, but we don't activate the power and authority that God has given us in Christ Jesus. You know, it's such a, we can skim over this and go straight to the armor of God. Put it on. It's important. But there's such a wonderful principle here in this first verse 10. Be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Activate that power. Walk out that power. Call on that power when temptation comes. Call on that power when you have to go into an interview. Call on that power when you are walking out a dream that God has given to you. Activate. Activate. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I can just picture this is Paul the general talking to the army of ragtag people like us at Ephesus. And he says, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Come on, guys. Come on, church. This is what I want you to live out. And then verse 11 and through, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. And again, we miss this put on. What that challenges me about is that there's something purposeful and deliberate that we need to do. Every morning, I can see it, every single one of you here in this room put their clothes on. You deliberately got up and you deliberately, purposefully put on your clothes to come to church. You deliberately, purposefully put on your physical clothes to come to church this morning. And there's an important principle here that is how God works. God's given us this armor, he's given us this power and authority, but there's something that we need to do. We need to do what God has asked us to do, and then God will do what we cannot do. So God calls us to pray, and then he answers the prayer. God calls us to ask for help, and then he will strengthen us. God calls us to make the phone call, set up the meeting, bring out the business plan, and then he will make it succeed. You see, there is something that we are called to do. We have this great God, great power, authority that has defeated Satan. All authority in heaven and on earth is in Christ Jesus. But he works with us. He says, come on, put on the full armor of God. I want you to take it. It's the most powerful, wonderful armor that will protect you and will help you advance the kingdom of God. But you've got to put it on. You've got to do something in this spiritual battle. You haven't got to worry about winning the war, but you have got to worry about putting on the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. And then Paul lists these weapons, some of which are offensive weapons. They're to take ground for the kingdom. And some weapons are defensive. They're to protect you, from the onslaught of the enemy. There are seven weapons in the passage, including prayer in verse 18. And just to say again, prayer is such a key. You know, do come on Thursday if you can to the prayer meeting. God is doing so many things, but prayer is the key. You know, we get things wrong, we falter, we try our best, we have weaknesses, but if we pray, God is at work. God will take our loaves and fishes and will multiply them and do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. So come and pray. And I just want to look at two weapons. Don't worry, I'm not going to look at all seven. I just want to look at two weapons today. But before I look at these two weapons we're going to look at today, I found something out this week studying this passage that I had never seen before. And I've preached on this passage before and I've read it many times, read books on it and commentaries on it. But you know, when you come to Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, you immediately think of a Roman soldier. Or I do. I immediately think a picture of a Roman soldier. You know, a helmet with his plume on it and breastplate there and belt and that kind of red skirt thing and boots and sword and, you know, shield. That's the picture, the image I have when I read this passage. And that's not wrong because, you know, the Roman soldiers would have been everywhere at this time. But as I was reading this week and I stumbled across something else, Old Testament readers would have had another picture, another image that relates to this passage. And that's from Isaiah 59. And it's the image of God, the divine warrior. If you read Isaiah 59, I'm not going to read it to you today, but if you go away and read Isaiah 59, you'll read there about God, the divine warrior, coming in judgment against the Israelites because of their wrong behavior, because of their unrighteous living. And if you read verse 17 of Isaiah 59, you'll read there that God, the divine warrior, puts on righteousness as his breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now, in the New Testament, Paul is saying, you, Christian believer, you get the breastplate of righteousness and you, Christian believer, get a helmet of salvation. The same armor that God, the divine warrior, used in the Old Testament, we are clothed in through Jesus Christ, through the new covenant. And this is astounding. You see, the armor that God used in the Old Testament, which was good enough for God, is the same armor that we are equipped with in the New Testament in Christ Jesus. So, you know, the picture of a Roman soldier is still very, 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 very helpful. But there's this bigger, broader, more wow, for me anyway, revelation of this amazing picture that this armor that is given to us is the armor that was pictured being used by the divine warrior, the Lord, in the Old Testament, and it is given to us to wage war against the enemy. Now I'm going to look at two weapons, two parts of the armor, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. So firstly, the belt of truth, verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. I found it interesting that Paul picks the belt first. Of all the pieces of armor, he picks the belt first. He could have picked, thinking again of a Roman soldier, of the helmet of salvation with the plume of, one is stunning helmet. He could have picked the breastplate first. He could have picked the sword or the shield. But no. With all these noticeable bits of a soldier's armor, Paul chose the belt as the first item to mention. You think, well, why? Why did Paul do that? Why did Paul talk about the belt of truth buckled round your waist first? Well, I think it's because without a belt, not much else holds together. Without a belt, pieces of clothing and armor don't hold together. And what Paul is saying to the Christian is we need the belt of truth, which is God's word, to hold our lives together. Joshua said at the end of the book of Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was talking about choosing to buckle his family around the truth of God. He was talking about finalizing that. He was talking about putting that in place. Choosing to live by the truth of God's word. Choosing to submit to the truth of God's word. Now here's where it becomes really relevant, I believe, and here's where it really hits home. One of the devil's major calling cards is deception. Satan, the devil, is called the father of lies. Now we can see it, can't we? You know, sometimes one of our friends or someone in our family is deceived in a certain area of their life. Maybe a relationship they're in. Maybe a business venture they're on. Maybe decisions that they're making with what they're doing with their body. Whatever it may be. They're deceived. They're deceived in their decision making. And everybody can see it, but they can't. They're making all these bad choices, but they can't see it. They're blinded. They're deceived. That's what deception does. It blinds us to the truth. I'm sure all of us have, if we're honest, had seasons of our lives where there's been areas that we've been blinded to the truth. If that's the case, and I believe it is, then we need to have a standard that is outside of you to tell you if you are deceived. And to tell you if you're being taken for a ride and if you're making wrong decisions. And that's what Paul is talking about here with the belt of truth, which is God's word. You see, the belt of truth is our standard, is our truth that we live under. Let me illustrate this. Many of you will have seen a movie that was around about 5 or 6 years ago. It's called Inception, Leonardo DiCaprio movie. It's quite a complicated movie. If you haven't seen it, don't worry, I'm going to give you a very brief synopsis. It's a good film, but quite a complicated one. It's about this man called Leo. It's Leonardo DiCaprio's character. And Leo has these dreams that seem real. And when he gets into these dreams, he makes bad decisions. He makes decisions that get him into trouble. But what gets complicated in the movie is that he's in a dream, and then within the dream, he goes into another dream. He falls into sleep in the dream. He falls asleep and then enters another dream, if you catch me, okay? And this is where the movie gets complicated. But all the way through, when he's in his dream, he's making decisions. There's consequences from the decisions that he makes. And he goes into another dream because he falls asleep and he makes bad decisions. And it has consequences that go down, go down, go down. And there's like three layers of him being in a dream within a dream, in a dream within a dream, in a dream within his dream. And in the movie, you get confused. You're like, where's the reality? What's reality and what's the dream? And Leo learns about halfway through the film to take a spinning top with him. A little spinning top, which is really central to the whole film. This little spinning top, you can see it, kind of spinning on the floor or spinning on the table. And the spinning top is key. Because if the spinning top keeps spinning, Leo knows that he's in a dream. Why? Because in a dream, there's no gravity. But when he's in reality, and the spinning top spins, it starts to fall because there's gravity in reality. So Leo learns that he can no longer trust his own understanding or his own perception. He no longer trusts what he can see or what he can hear. He has an objective standard that stands outside of him, which is this spinning top. And here's where it relates to us. You see, we have an enemy, Satan, who deceives us. He deceives us so that we trust what we see. He deceives us so that we trust what we feel. He deceives us so that we trust what our mind logically perceives. But as Christians, we have an objective standard, which is the Word of God, the belt of truth, which stands outside of what the world and Satan tells us. You see, this scripture, this belt of truth is your reality. You see, the world will tell you it can't be done. The Bible tells us all things are possible through Christ Jesus. You see, the world tells us the reality is there's no moral absolutes. Do what you like in relationships. But God's belt of truth tells us there's marriage, there's ways of doing things, there's ways of living. The world tells us all roads lead to God. God's truth tells us Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. You see, this is so important. And to apply it to each of us, we're called to teach the word of truth. We're called to apply the belt of truth. There's a passage in 2 Chronicles 15 where Israel is in a mess, as kind of usual. But in 2 Chronicles 15, it talks about the priests, the teaching priests, not doing their job. And because they're not doing their job, Israel is faltering into immorality and sinful living. You see, there's another lie that Satan tells us, which is that the only teaching that takes place is maybe what I'm doing right now. I.e. Sunday preaching and Sunday ministry is vital. It's important. It's totally how God ordains it. But the devil takes something good and twists it and adds a layer of lies to it. You know, and he says, well, that's it. There's no other teaching that goes on. There's no other things. Belt of truth doesn't matter. You just do what you like and nothing happens. But you see, each of you are called to teach. Each of you are called to pass on the belt of truth in the situations and relationships that God has called you to. The home, the dinner table, is a key place to teach and pass on the belt of truth, to pass on the true standard of God's word in the lies that our children and teenagers are being told. You see, each of you have a role. Each of you have a role to teach, to be a priest. Because with priesthood of all believers, we learn that in verse one, in week one. You know, that we are a priest who are called to teach. Teach God's word. Teach in the dinner table. Teach in the home. Teach in the workplace. Teach with our friends. Pass on the truth, which is God's word. We feed children with food physically, or we know that they will die. We're called to feed them with truth, spiritual truth, so that they will flourish and they will live. You know, who's going to teach if you don't? Who's going to teach children the reality of what God's word tells us if you don't? Who's going to teach them the spinning top? Who's going to teach them the word of God, which is the Bible, if you don't? Let me challenge you today to decide afresh that God's word is for you. Let me challenge you afresh to say, God's word is my belt of truth. I will wrap it around me. I will make sure that God's belt of truth holds everything in my life together. I will help it to keep my life on track, and I will pass that on to others. The belt of truth. I found that so challenging. The belt of truth. Let it gird our life together. Let it be the reality that stands outside of what the world says, our feelings tell us, or situations tell us. The belt of truth. And then very briefly, the breastplate of righteousness. Same verse, verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. I don't know if you know, but the Roman armor weighed around 70 pounds. Heavy. But nearly all of that weight was the breastplate. Nearly all of the weight that the soldier carried around was the breastplate. Why was that? Because however skillful a soldier was, however clever a soldier was, their most vulnerable part of their body was their heart. A stab to the heart, they're dead. They're out of the game. It was vital that the breastplate was over their heart to protect them. God wants a breastplate of righteousness over your heart to protect your heart from the schemes of the evil one. That's why Paul spent 3 chapters in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 telling us, look, Jesus loves you whatever you do. Jesus loves you, period. Jesus died for you. You're forgiven, reconciled. You're loved by God. You're clothed in righteousness. We can say when we get up in the morning and we put on the breastplate of righteousness, I am righteous in Christ Jesus. You haven't done a thing. You just got out of bed. But you're righteous in Christ Jesus. You can say that with absolute clarity and absolute certainty. It's not based on your behavior. It's about what Jesus has done on the cross. And Satan will condemn you. Satan will send his arrows, his lies at your heart. He will tell you you're worthless, you're rubbish. He will condemn you for things that you have done. But Romans 8 and verse 1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Whatever arrows the evil one sends at you, let that breastplate of righteousness protect your heart from the lies of the evil one. Daily put on that righteousness. I thought of it like this when I was preparing it this week. You know, the weight thing of the armor, there's so much weight in the breastplate of righteousness. I thought of it like this. Let me spend more time reminding myself of the reality of who I am in Christ. Because I know if my identity in Christ is sorted, I know that so many other things fall into place. I know that if I'm not feeling condemned, but know that I am righteous, I can walk out boldly. I can preach the gospel. I can walk out in faith. I can pray big prayers. But if my identity in Christ is struggling, if my realizing that God loves me is struggling, then all the other things I will struggle to do. So put your time this week, put your effort into spending time building up the breastplate of righteousness. Declare over your heart, I'm loved, I'm accepted. Declare over your heart, I'm forgiven. Declare over your heart, I'm a son of the Most High. Declare over your heart, I am dearly, dearly loved. Let your identity be built up strong to protect your heart, and you will find that most other things then fall into place. So let me challenge you to finish. We're just looking at two weapons from the armor of God. But here's my challenge, three prongs. Here's my challenge. The first one is be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's like, come on, church. You have the power and the authority, so walk it out, so declare it, so press that activate button and start living in the power of God. The second challenge is this. Take the word of God, which is the belt of truth, and apply it as your reality. Your reality that stands outside of your emotions. It stands outside of how you see the world or how others tell you the world is like or what the media tell you or even what your friends or family tell you. This is the reality. This is the standard. Let's start believing the belt of truth and start passing it on to others in small groups, with friends, with our children, with our teenagers, with our wife, with our husband. Let's start passing on that belt of truth, sharing, speaking about God's word so that we are clothed in that belt of truth. It girds our life together. It pulls our life together. It pulls our finances together. It pulls our relationships together. It pulls our careers together. It pulls everything that we do together. And then be so intentional about your identity in Christ. Be so intentional about putting on that breastplate. Be so intentional. I challenge you this week, if you spend time dealing with your identity and that breastplate of righteousness, I guarantee you that so many other things will become so easy. So many other things will fall into place, you won't even need to do them. So many other things will come naturally because you know you're loved. You can then speak to someone about Jesus. It won't matter if it goes right or wrong because you know that you're loved. You can start walking out in faith in the calling that God has given you, knowing that you are loved, that if you trip up or you get it a bit wrong or it doesn't quite go how you thought, it doesn't matter. You're loved. You're accepted. You're reconciled. You're a child of God. So spend time. Spend a disproportionate amount of time on your identity in Christ. Disproportionate amount of time on building that up, on reminding yourself of scripture, on praying that breastplate of righteousness over your heart.